Well, today we're going to talk about a subject that's not often discussed in churches for a variety of reasons. It's one that impacts more people and more families than most people can choose to admit. It's a horrible problem that often goes unreported or unrecognized. Today, we're going to talk about abuse, and I can tell you some statistics about it, but they are likely to be very, very incomplete because, like I said, so much of the horrible treatment that goes on goes unreported or is unrecognized. But what we do know from studies, I want to show you so you understand why we're talking about this today. It's been reported that over 1 in 3 women and 1 in 4 men in the U.S. have experienced rape, violence, and or stalking. We also know that almost 50% of adults in the U.S. have experienced psychological aggression. And that according to the Advocacy Center, 1 in 3 girls and 1 in 5 boys are sexually assaulted by the age 18. 1 in 3. And what I want you to know, it breaks God's heart. And that's why it's important that we in the church acknowledge and talk about this issue. And what I want to do is, sincerely, I want to apologize up front because whatever I say in this short message is going to be absolutely, completely incomplete. There's no way that I can cover every angle on this subject. And so I apologize that I can't do it. But what I can do is pray that God will do a work in whoever's heart needs a healing work. So if you are a victim of abuse, what I want to try to do is give you permission and even empower you to start the conversation if you never have before. And then I pray that it will likely continue in counseling. And I pray that you'll continue on a journey toward healing. And that's the message this week, When Past Hurts Still Hurt. We're in a series called Been There. And as we've said in the previous weeks, for the most part, whatever pain that you're facing or whatever challenge you're enduring, Jesus has most likely been there. And the topic that we're covering today is no exception whatsoever. In fact, I want to show you in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, in 6 verses. 6 very short verses, a glimpse of the horror, the torture, the physical abuse, the emotional abuse, and the psychological abuse that Jesus endured. 6 verses give us a glimpse into why Jesus understands what you may have been through. Matthew 27:26, we'll start here, when Matthew tells us this, that Pontius Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. We'll stop there and come back to it. He handed him over to be flogged. And according to one commentary, it's likely that there were 4 different times that Jesus was stripped naked, then reclothed, and stripped naked, and reclothed, and stripped naked 4 different times. This would have been the first. And the reason they stripped him before they flogged him was likely twofold. One was to increase the physical pain. Two was to increase the emotional shame. And they used a horrible weapon of torture, which was a whip that had several leather strips with bone or metal or glass woven into the edges of the leather. And the Roman guard would then whip Jesus, or the victim, on one side over and over and over again until that side was ripped to shreds. Then they would change the angle and whip the other side, so that both sides would be shredded. Then if the Roman guard got tired, they would actually bring in a secondary guard to continue this. The Jews limited it to 39 blows, but the Romans had no limit on the number of blows that they would throw on somebody. The victim would oftentimes have uncontrollable tremors. Many of them would pass out, and some would die even before they got to the crucifixion. We read about this, that Pontius Pilate had Jesus flogged. One little sentence that has chapters and chapters of horror and pain for Jesus. They had him flogged. They handed him over to be crucified. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt down in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. Scripture goes on and says, they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And what was he wearing on his head? The crown of thorns, like fiery spikes being driven into his brow as they beat him over and over again in the head. After they mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Then they led him away to crucify him. One sentence, again with chapters of pain. If you don't know much about the crucifixion, I don't have time to do it justice. But the word excruciating pain is a word that we get from crucifixion. Ex means out of, crucifix is the cross. Excruciating pain means out of the cross. The flogging was just the warm-up for the real torture. And as you likely know, they would drive stakes through the wrists and through the heels or through the feet, and then stripped naked again to shame them, with their back a bloody mess up against the horrible wood of the cross. The only way that the victim would get a breath would be to pull up on their hands. And you can imagine the excruciating pain, or push up on their feet to try to get a breath as they baked in the heat of the sun, often going crazy, begging for someone to kill them, that they would die. They would often go mad in their mind, and they would fight for every single breath, suffering beyond measure. So, for those of you who suffered abuse, Jesus has been there. Jesus knows what you went through. He's been there. Sadly, so often in our faith communities, people feel ashamed or afraid to talk about abuse. And honestly, I can kind of understand why they would. Oftentimes, there are people that just don't believe their abuse was real. They'll minimize it, or they'll say, that really couldn't have happened. Sometimes, they won't only minimize the abuse, but they'll actually blame the person that was abused and say it was your fault, or you probably had it coming, or you did something to deserve it, or it wasn't really that bad anyway. And then, unfortunately, in our faith community, sometimes there are those who simply see abuse as physical abuse, which physical abuse is abuse, but it's only one type of abuse. I could give you a much longer list, and this list is not exhaustive, but I want to show you four of the major types of abuse. We know that there is physical abuse. There's also sexual abuse. There's emotional abuse. And there is something called spiritual abuse. Physical abuse may seem obvious, and it's what you would think it is. Hitting or pushing or choking or biting or kicking. Sexual abuse would be any unwanted sexual behavior imposed on another without consent. That would be rape. That would be date rape. That would be rape in marriage. That would be sexual assault. That could be inappropriate touching. It could be inappropriate sexual comments. It could be harassment at work. And unfortunately, it could be so much more. There is emotional abuse, which is sadly, according to research, the most common in families in homes. And this would be verbal abuse. It would be name calling. It would be controlling another person. It would be a constant ongoing criticizing of an isolating. You can't go anywhere. It could even be an economic or financial abuse. It can be shaming or gaslighting. It could be blaming. It can simply be threatening abuse. It's threatening to leave. It's threatening divorce. It's threatening suicide. It's threatening to harm someone if you ever tell anyone about this. Abuse is the monster that shows up in many different forms. There's spiritual abuse. And unfortunately, this is relatively common in some different faith circles. This is when a person actually weaponizes the Bible or takes their spiritual authority and misuses it to control someone, to manipulate them, to shame them. And they might even threaten like spiritual consequences. Say something like, you're going to answer to God for this, or you're going to go to hell if you don't submit to me or do this very thing that you don't want to do. Then sometimes, in some of our faith communities, some people just see abuse as a justice problem. In other words, this isn't something that we talk about in the church. This is something that should be handled by the courts. And that's why I want to remind you that although not all abuse is criminal, all abuse is sinful. And that's why we talk about it in the church today, because it matters to God and it matters to His people that we, the body of Christ, protect those who need love and protection. So, how do we address abuse as Christians? How do we help someone pick up the pieces and get healthy and try to heal? What I want to say is, it's not easy. It's not just a 1, 2, 3. It takes time. But the good news is, with the presence of God, and with godly counsel, and with safe community, healing is possible. I want to say it again, because this is a pretty heavy one. With the help of God and His people, healing is possible. Healing is possible in the presence of a good God. It is possible. All things are possible with our God. And so, before we begin our journey of healing and talking about what it's going to look like, I want to start by addressing those of you who are abusing. I want to talk directly to those of you who are misusing your power to hurt someone else. I'm going to tell you that you need to stop, obviously, but I'm going to do it in a loving way. And the reason is, and I want you to hear me when I tell you this, if you are misusing your power to hurt someone else right now, if you're abusing someone else, chances are really, really good that you've been abused. And so I want to start with compassion for whatever you went through, because we know that hurt people tend to hurt people. And so instead of being angry, I want to start with compassion and tell you that you really do need help to heal with what you've been through. And you need healing to stop putting others through what they do not deserve. And I want to tell you, as lovingly as I can, it's not okay. It's never okay to abuse someone else. And you really need to stop making excuses. You need to own it. And you need to repent of your sin before God. You are loved and you need healing. And I want to tell you, and I want you to hear this, and this will sound a little harsher, and I want to tell you this: abusing never makes you strong. It shows you're weak. And this is not an entirely bad thing, because the reality is every single one of us are weak. Meaning I'm weak. My flesh is weak. I'm flawed. I'm incredibly imperfect. I'm broken. I'm a hurt person. And in my weakness, that's when the strength of Jesus is made perfect. So, instead of shaming you away from Jesus, I want to love you toward Jesus, because you need Him. You need His healing. You need His help. And you need His power. So, if you were abused, what they did to you is wrong. But that does not justify or give you any permission to do it to someone else. You need to acknowledge your sinfulness, your brokenness, your weakness, and let His strength and His power bring you healing. Now, I want to talk to those of you that are suffering abuse, and I want you to hear me as a spiritual figure telling you this. If you are currently in danger, I want to tell you, get to a safe place. Get to a safe place. If you are in danger, do not go back to a place where you were in danger. Get help today. I'm begging you not to put yourself in harm's way. And once you're in a safe place, and once some time passes, and once you start to stabilize, and once you're ready to heal, and once you're ready to move forward, and once you're ready to rebuild and let the redemption and the grace of Jesus do what he can in you, then at that moment, when you're ready, I'm going to tell you something that may not be easy for you to hear when you're angry, but at that time, I'm going to tell you that you can't heal and hate at the same time. I won't tell you that yet today because you may not be ready. But when you stabilize, I'll tell you very lovingly that you can't heal and hate at the same time. And so, what do we do when we're ready to heal? Well, who do we look to? His name's Jesus. And his name is above every name. There's no one like Jesus. And Jesus knows what it's like. He's been there. He's our example. And what did he do? Well, he suffered horrific abuse. He died. Then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he rose again. But before he died, before he rose again, Jesus prayed for those who were abusing him. He prayed. He prayed. And I want to just acknowledge right now, it's not easy to pray when someone hurts you. Nothing easy about praying when you've been victimized. But when you stay angry, you stay a victim. And you allow them to continue to hurt even after the blows have stopped. And so what I want to do is when you're ready to be brave, because you are brave, the fact that you're still here means you're brave. And you're brave enough, hopefully, to call out abuse. And one day, you'll be brave enough to pray for the one that did abuse you. And what do you pray? Well, I'd be tempted to pray something bad, like, God, seek them, right? In the name of Jesus. Actually, when we look at Jesus, while he was hanging on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He prayed for those who were abusing him. And I just want to acknowledge that for some of you, it might feel like too soon to go there. And maybe for where you are right now, it is too soon. Because I know that forgiveness is often a process. There's often a work that God does to get you ready for it. And eventually, he does get you ready for it. Because forgiveness is not an optional course when it comes to following Jesus. He calls us to forgive. What does it mean to forgive? Well, I want to tell you what it's not. To forgive, forgiveness, isn't letting your offender off the hook. It's not saying that you're free. There's no consequence, whatever. It's releasing your offender to God and trusting God to do what's right. It's letting go of your need, desire to control the situation, and it's trusting them to God. And it's hard to pray, but when you start to pray, God always works. And what I've discovered is that your prayer for others may or may not change them, but it always changes you. At some point, you start to pray. How do you forgive? Like how? How do you forgive something that someone else did to you or to someone that you love that seems unforgivable? Well, you forgive in the same way that you've been forgiven. And that's why Scripture teaches us how we forgive. We're told to be kind to each other, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has done what? Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Why don't we personalize it? Why don't you say this, how He has forgiven me? So you work to forgive, and then one day you manage to forgive. So what does that mean? Things go back to normal? No. Hopefully not. Because the goal is something different than what you have. The goal is something better than what you have. Forgiveness, what does it do? Well, it frees you from the pain and the anger and the bitterness and the hatred, but it might not free you from the need for boundaries. There may be a time where you say, yes, I do forgive you, but that kind of behavior is no longer acceptable. Yes, I freely forgive you, but some things need to change. The Bible says that a city without walls is vulnerable. And you can forgive while still creating the right and the healthy and the appropriate and the God-honoring boundaries, while trust is rebuilt and restored. We've covered a lot of ground. And whatever I say, again, is incomplete. And that's why I'm praying that God can do what only He can do. And Jesus is our example. Jesus was abused. He suffered. He forgave. He died, and He rose again. And after the resurrection, Jesus still had scars. He still had scars. And what did He do with the scars? He used them as a testimony of the healing and resurrection power of His Father who brought that which was dead back to life. That's how good our God is. That's what God does. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrection power is inside of you. So, what do you do? And I don't know. Depends on where you are. But I would encourage you, whatever it is, to take a step. To take a step. Whatever it is. And if you're hurting today, don't hurt alone. Don't try to heal alone. We want to be a safe place in the presence of God for you to show your scars and show your wounds and believe that one day there'll be a testimony to the healing power of God, that you're no longer in that grave, but you've been risen. You've been raised. So, I'm going to close with Isaiah 53, a powerful prophecy for telling what Jesus would do for us. And I want you to feel this. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied of Jesus that surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. Watch this. And by His wounds, by the suffering that He endured, we are healed. Because of what he did, we can find healing in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dark place of abuse and oppression, by his power, you can rise in healing. His name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He loves you, and he can bring healing. So, we're going to ask God and the Holy Spirit to do what he can. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we pray with every bit of faith and love in our heart that your Holy Spirit would do a work in so many hearts today. God, would you start or continue the healing process in a way that only you can? We look to you, we trust you, we put our faith in you. We put our hope in you. Believe in God that you hear the cries of our heart. And you'll bring healing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.